murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. June 26, 1977, I graduated from the Memphis School of Preaching at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ in Memphis. And the man who was invited to speak that night was a man by the name of Robert Brewer. I never knew Brother Brewer before or since. But he did a wonderful job that night in the service prior to the graduation exercises. And he chose as his text for that lesson, Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. This, of course, is when the apostles had been arrested and put in prison. But the angel came and released them. And the angel gave them this instruction: go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. This, of course, is another instance when the word life has to do with what God has revealed to us by way of what we need to be doing, teaching us how we need to live. The word of life, as Paul calls it here in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, on one occasion, having seen that many of his disciples turned away and walked no more with him, said to the 12, will ye also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus had already said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life is what God's word gives. The entrance of thy word giveth life, giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It teaches us how we are to govern and guide our lives. It is the light that lights our way. Psalm 119, verse 105. The phrase word of life is one of many in Scripture that's simply synonymous with the word of God, the gospel, the truth, the faith. However it's referred to, it's all the same thing. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. But Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 that that word has to be held forth. That word is that which delivers us from spiritual death. Paul said to the Ephesians, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The quickening power is the word of God itself, because it's quick and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we come to Christ and when we obey the gospel, we're made alive. We come forth from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And Paul said also in Romans 6 and verse 11 that we are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with the spiritual life that we have in Christ, there comes blessings indescribable. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. This life is made possible through the Word of God. And we want to talk about this Word of life that we are to hold forth. We're not going to follow the chart exactly, but I'm going to have a lesson that's basically built upon the same idea as what the chart is about, holding forth the word of life. And I want to talk to you about three things concerning holding forth the word of life. How do we do that? How do we hold forth the word of life? Three ways, very simply. Number one, we are to declare the word of life. We're to preach that word. We're to teach that word. When Jesus came to this world, he came for the purpose of saving the lost. The angel announced to Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son. They would call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He does that by bringing us out of death and into life. The life that comes through his word, that powerful word, the powerful gospel of Christ that saves the soul of men. This gospel is something that must be proclaimed. It must be taught. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The book of Acts tells us of the early church's obedience to that command, starting with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But the gospel being spread just as Jesus said it would be, from Jerusalem into Judea, then into Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And it was spread so effectively that Paul could say it's been preached to every creature which is under heaven, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. This word of life was being preached everywhere. And this is exactly how it's supposed to be. Paul talks about this concept in the book of Romans chapter 10. He tells us what this involves, what it entails. That it's something that's for everyone. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul says they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And part of our duty and responsibility as Christians is to try to see to it that those who are willing to do so can hear the gospel message. You know, it'd be wonderful in one way, I suppose, if we could just hold people down and make them listen to it whether they wanted to or not, and then we could induce them somehow to be baptized and obey the gospel and to serve the Lord faithfully, but it doesn't work that way. People have to be willing listeners, but somebody has to tell them the truth if they're ever going to hear it. And that's our job and our duty and our responsibility as Christians, is to make the gospel known to others. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching is God's plan. It's not man's plan. Man would have never come up with this. In fact, man doesn't seem to think too much about it today, do they? They'd rather have something besides preaching. We want some kind of fun and entertainment. We want comedy. We want skits. We want all kinds of drama and everything, you know, that's enjoyable to people. But the Bible says we need to preach the gospel. We need to declare God's word to mankind. The Apostle Paul even talks about the fact that he was grateful for the fact that the gospel is preached, even when it's not necessarily preached from the right motive. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at about verse 14, he says, many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We may not always know the attitude and the heart of those who are proclaiming it, but if they're proclaiming the truth, we're happy for the truth to be spread, for the truth to be taught. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. As long as the gospel is being preached, whether it's being preached in sincerity or whether it's being preached of contention, if they're really preaching Christ, if they're really preaching the message that God wants us to preach. Some seem to think that they can use this to their own advantage, that they can use this for their own gain. But we need to make certain that we're following God's word and that we preach it sincerely. We cannot hold forth the word of life unless we're willing to declare that word, unless we're unashamed to stand for the gospel of Christ. But in addition to this idea of declaring the truth, there's also the idea that we need to defend the truth as well. I remember a fellow saying to me years ago, I hadn't been preaching very long, but he said, you don't have to defend the gospel, it defends itself. Well, if he means that I have to make up some sort of defense, he's right. I don't have to make up a defense. But I defend the gospel by standing for what it teaches and by being willing to confront those who teach otherwise, as we find in Scripture over and over again. There's always been opposition to Christ and to His Word. When Jesus came into this world, the Bible says He came into His own and His own received Him not. He wasn't received very well even from the very beginning. In the book of John, we find other passages that tell us about things that happened concerning Christ. Jesus said that we should not be amazed if the world hates us. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15 and verse 18. And John said again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Are we ready and willing to be hated? If that's the outcome of believing and proclaiming and defending the truth. I don't want to be hated, do you? I don't have that as my desire. I don't want people to hate me. But if they're going to hate me for standing for what's right, I'd rather them hate me for that cause than for not being willing to tell them. We need to be willing to defend God's word, to bring forth the defense that the scriptures themselves make of God's word. We might wonder, why would anyone be opposed to God's word? But you know, there's a lot of different answers to that question. Opposition can arise for many different reasons. For example, Peter says that it may be because some don't like the change that they see in one who obeys the gospel. He said, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Former companions may sometimes not appreciate very much that some of their friends have obeyed the gospel. And they're now standing up for the truth and they're not engaging with them in the kind of activities they did before. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. People can oppose the truth for a lot of different reasons. Among them is the fact that they may oppose the truth because they don't like the fact that the truth makes it plain that they're not following the right way of life. The truth makes it plain that between one who's a child of God and one who's a child of Satan. You know, this has always been the case too. Even in the days of Noah, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? By living a righteous life. Righteousness condemns unrighteousness. Godliness condemns ungodliness. And when people live, it's not a matter of arrogance or of haughtiness. It's not a matter of looking down our nose at other people and thinking that we're better than they are. That's not the way it should be at all. It's the manner of life, the way we live, that shows sin for what it really is. And people do not like having the light of the gospel shone upon their sin. They don't want these things to be exposed. They don't want these things to be made known. And so they have opposition to God's word. We live in a day and an age when people want us to be ashamed. to stand up and say we're Christians. They don't want us to even mention the name of Christ. They want to try to keep godly people beat down so that you don't even mention anything about the Bible. You don't mention anything about God. You don't mention anything about Jesus Christ. They don't like to hear the gospel preached. They don't like people that stand for the truth. It interferes with ungodly living, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happened in Noah's day, and that's what happens in our day as well. But the Bible tells us that we are to defend God's word. In the book of Jude, the third verse, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to stand up for what's right. We are to defend God's word. We are to stand for the truth. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Ephesian elders along that line in Acts chapter 20. He told them, first of all, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you know, these men were capable of doing the task that was before them. One of the reasons is because of what they had been taught by the Apostle Paul himself. Because he had already pointed out to them, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, Acts 20 and verse 20. He said, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So now he says, you take heed to yourselves and the flock, and you feed them. What were they supposed to feed them? God's word. Because he said, I know this. After I'm gone, grievous wolves are going in among you. Not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves will those arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, what's the answer? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's the defense of the truth. They were to teach and to make certain that the flock was fed the word of God, to teach them to declare it and to defend it as well. We're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You know, Bible knowledge is something that's not very highly valued in our day and time by a lot of people. I don't think that's true of us, or we wouldn't be here right now. We like being able to come together and study God's Word and listen to someone preach and teach God's Word and help us learn more. But you know, it seems more and more that even those in the church are just unaware of what the Bible teaches. They just don't know. Makes me think of two fellows that were arguing one day, and they were both claiming to know more about the Bible than the other one. Well, I know more about the Bible than you do. No, you don't, the other fellow said. I know more than you do. Finally, one of them said, he said, you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. He said, if you can say the Lord's Prayer, I'll give you $5. The fellow said, all right. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. He took out $5, handed it to him. He said, I didn't think you could do it. Well, it's funny, but it's not funny, right? Yeah. We see the humor in it, but it expresses a true situation too many times, doesn't it? People just don't know. The Bible says we're to be ready to give an answer to every man. Sometimes it's amazing when you talk to certain people that they don't know the answer to some of the simplest questions that might be asked. I had a lady call me up one day. She was an elder's wife. This was several years ago. She wanted to know where the wedding ceremony was in the Bible. She said she knew it was in there somewhere, but she couldn't find it. I said, there's not a wedding ceremony in the Bible anywhere. I said, the only place it is in mine is on a typed piece of paper between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because that's where I keep it when I do a ceremony. That's the only time it's in the Bible when I've got it, you know, the one that I've done myself. And I've had people that have been church, been members of the church longer than I've been alive, not now, but years ago. And they'd ask me, well, where does the Bible tell us we need to be baptized? Or where does the Bible tell us that we need to repent of our... They don't even know the plan of salvation. How can we defend what we don't know? How can we be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear? We need to be ready and willing and able to defend the truth. If we can declare it, we ought to be able to defend it. At least that should be the case. So we need to know God's word. And we need to declare that word, and we need to defend it. But then there's at least one other thing that will go with these two things. If we're going to declare the word of God, and if we're going to defend the word of God, we also need to demonstrate the word of God. We need to live God's word before our fellow man. We need to practice what God's word teaches us to do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Christianity is called a vocation. That is, it's our main focus of life. It's not an avocation. It's not a hobby. It's not a sideline. But it's our main thrust in living life in this world. It's more important than anything else. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. The Bible teaches us again and again and again that we need to practice what God's word teaches. Sometimes people will ask the question, or they may say to us, you know, well, you need to practice what you preach. That's true. I believe that. I know you believe that. Sometimes, though, we might could ask someone the question, well, can I preach what you practice? Can I preach what I practice? Now, none of us are sinlessly perfect. And I don't believe there's anybody here that would make that claim. None of us would even want to make somebody think that we believe that about ourselves. But at the same time, we need to try to bring our lives into harmony with God's word so that we can show others by the life that we live the truthfulness of the message that we're preaching. The Bible tells us that we are to practice God's word, that we are to demonstrate what that word teaches us. Passages like 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. What do others see when they look at us? There's a couple of passages that come to mind from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now Peter was simply echoing the teaching of the Lord. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So others need to see the kind of life that we're living. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 is likewise similar to this, or rather 1 Peter 3 verse 16, I believe it is, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We are to let our light shine, and we can only do that when we're following what God's word says. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, your manner of life, your deportment, the way you conduct yourselves, show by your life the truthfulness of the message that you preach, that you declare, and that you defend. Show that it's worth your time and your effort to live that life, not just to say, not just to talk about it, not just to claim that this is what someone ought to do, but to show others this is the way we need to live. The Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul also said that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Faith, of course, comes by the word of God, by hearing that word, Romans 10 and verse 17. So listening to God's word, hearing what it has to say, believing that word and striving to follow it, That's going to help convince others of the worth of the gospel. It's worth our time. It's worth life. It's like Brother Allen was talking about a while ago. We have to just surrender. We surrender to the Lord. We surrender to His will. We do not vaunt ourselves. We do not claim that we're the most important. We don't do what we believe is right because we think it's right. We do it because God says it's right. And we follow His word, and we just demonstrate that word in the life that we live. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of life. And we're commanded to hold forth the word of life. We should be anxious. We should be willing. And we should be able to declare it, to defend it, and to demonstrate it. We sing a song sometimes that says, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause, maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it. Are we ashamed of God's word? Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels with him. Be ashamed in the sight of God by the Lord, for the Lord to be ashamed of us. Surely that describes something that we don't ever want to come to pass. We don't want the Lord to be ashamed of us. He's not going to be ashamed if we strive to live according to His will and declare His word, defend it, and demonstrate it. Now, I'm going to show you two or three more charts tonight. Now, Brother Bill is going to teach these in the next few weeks, so I'm not going to have a lot to say about them. But I thought you might like to see some of these. I had had this idea of doing this before now, but I was going to show some of these and talk about them a little bit, but I'm not going to do a whole lot, but except just to show them to you. This is one. This was, I think, my brother's favorite chart lesson. My brother Stevie was Down syndrome. Now, you think about somebody that knows these charts. It might amaze you, but Stevie knew these charts. He had heard them enough and he'd seen them enough. He could tell you about these charts. But he loved Clutch by a Bear. And there's another one that he loved real well that if I get to come back like I want to after this surgery, I'm going to use it before the quarter's over, but we won't talk about it right now. But this is Clutch by a Bear. It's based on Amos chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, in the King James Version, it has the basic idea of this. It says, if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Now, in the Phillips translation, which is on this chart, you can see what it says. A man running from a lion only to find himself clutched by a bear. But the point is going from one extreme to the other. And you can see the points on the chart. One end of the spectrum works only, on the other end, faith only, and all these others. And we won't spend too much time on that because we don't want to. For everybody to know about all this before Brother Bill preaches that to you. I'd be anxious to hear that one myself. Because I like that chart. I like the lesson. I always liked hearing my dad preach it. Another one that I brought with me is one that comes from John chapter 6. We used this passage earlier in the lesson. To whom shall we go? And it has a lot of different ideas that men have about faith only and things of that nature. You can see all these things on the chart. And it's somewhat similar in basic thrust to one we used a few weeks ago, prove all things, but it kind of approaches it from a little different standpoint and makes the points from in a little bit different way, but it's the same thing. Another one that I know my dad liked using quite a bit was one called Two Spiritual Realms. Very simple lesson. You have one on one side of the chart and one on the other. On one side, it's about those who are out of Christ. The other is those who are in Christ. Of course, you can see all of the differences. No salvation, no promise, prayers not answered, and so forth. But on the other side, you have salvation and all spiritual blessings and all of these other things. So you have these two spiritual realms. That's the only two spiritual realms that exist, isn't it? It's either out of Christ or in Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no other way to go besides just that. And then another one, and this was one of my dad's favorite, what doctors do to the Bible. I didn't pick this to show tonight because I knew I was having surgery Monday. But it just seemed to fit in for some reason. I don't know. I don't know exactly how. But this is not medical doctors, of course. This is different kinds of doctors. I mean, you can see what it says about Dr. Morality or Dr. Catholic or Dr. Sectarian, Dr. Modernist, and so forth, and all of these things. They like to cut various passages out of the Bible. You know, by the time somebody gets through taking out of the Bible all that they don't like, if one fellow does it, then the next fellow ought to be able to do it too. Somebody else ought to be able to do it. By the time they get through, what's going to be left? What's going to be left? Not going to be much left in there at all. So this is something good to think about as well. But those are just some that I brought. I'd have probably said a little bit more about them, but I'm not going to since Brother Bill's been very kind and gracious. I kind of sprung this on him tonight because I didn't actually find out until Tuesday that I was going to be having surgery Monday, and I had to go today to make sure that they thought I was going to be capable of undergoing surgery, and I'm glad they said I was. But I didn't want to tell him unless I knew it was going to happen. So as far as I know right now, it is. So he's been very kind. I hate to have to miss these sessions. I've enjoyed doing this because I enjoy these charts. I enjoy just getting to look at them sometimes. They stay folded up on a shelf a lot of the time, and I don't even get to see them. But being able to get some of them down and...
You can watch it on the video.
Yeah. And it's just enjoyable. So I'll probably be watching you next Monday night. Well, maybe not be... Yeah, maybe with next Thursday night. I'll probably be able to do that, I think. Because I won't be doing much of anything else for a few days, but... Hopefully that won't last too long. They tell me they're going to get me up to walk the same day and probably send me home the same day. And I hope they do. Last time I had to stay in the hospital 3 or 4 days. I hope I don't do that this time. But anyway, that's enough of that. I don't need to talk about that too much anyhow. But I appreciate your time tonight and your attention. We've just about used all of our time, so I'll give you a few minutes breather. Let you go a little bit earlier tonight.
Matthew, would you pray before we depart? Make sure you pray for Dan's surgery. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another evening that we've been able to gather and hear more of your word. And we thank Brother Allen and Brother Dan and their willingness to prepare these lessons, to bring them forth in such a wonderful way that we can understand and gain deeper knowledge into your word and to help our faith to grow, and we pray blessings for each one here, especially for Dan as he's going to undergo this surgery on Monday. We pray that the doctor's hand will perform the surgery in the most best way, and that he can have a quick healing and be back to his normal self and be able to do the things that he desires to do and continue his work in serving you. And Lord, we thank you for always hearing our prayers and always answering them in the very best way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.